Hey guys, I want to welcome you to the Mosaic Podcast. I'm Pastor Erwin Raphael McManus, and just wanted to thank you for listening. In case you didn't know, I just released a new book. It's called The Genius of Jesus, The Man Who Changed Everything. And you can order it today at thegeniusofjesus.com.
One of the interesting things in my own life is I have so many conversations with an endless number of people that are very different, very varied in their beliefs and their perspectives and their experiences. And I'm not sure why. I don't know if it's the nature of my role in the world or just the nature of my role in their lives, but I always end up having to do free therapy. And it doesn't really matter what environment, and it doesn't matter if I'm going to play or have fun. You ever just not want to be at work? Well, you can do that if you're a surgeon, because it's obvious you can't operate if you're on the basketball court. And you know, you can not work when you're a dentist, because you know it's not likely they're going to ask you to check their teeth while you're at dinner. But I'm telling you, when you have my kind of role in the world, you're always on, because it doesn't matter where you are. Everyone thinks, oh, this is the moment I've been waiting for. The moment I get to ask the question I want to ask and get the free help that I so desperately need. And so I spend my life almost in a therapeutic environment. And what's interesting to me is that there's a tension between people wanting you to give them the answers they need and running from the questions that need to be asked. If you've ever been to therapy, and if you live here in LA for more than 5 years and you haven't been to therapy, you don't really belong. But if you've ever been to therapy, one of the interesting things about a good therapist, and that's how I know I'm not a good therapist, because is that good therapists never tell you what they think. They never tell you what to do. They just ask you good questions. And I began early at this. I mean, I was 12 years old when I was in a psychiatric chair, so I'm an overachiever in the therapeutic process. And so Freud had more influence in my life than I knew from the very, very beginning. And then by the time I got to college, I started studying Socrates, and Socrates had an overwhelming amount of influence in my life before I ever had an encounter with the person of Jesus. And then of course there's Jesus. And what these three have in common, when they have so much that are not in common, is that all of them like questions. And one of the reasons I was always intrigued by those who were the disciples of Freud was it always seemed to be that, what do you see? And I remember even at 12, I thought to myself, this is a trick question. If I tell him what I see, he'll see what's inside of me. And then by the time I got to Socrates, it was all these questions that kept breaking down the arrogant views of certainty that so many around him had. And then by the time I got to Jesus, well, everybody needs God for a little bit of therapy, right? Because you come to God because you're broken. You come to God because you need help. You come to God because you need healing. You come to God because you've made a mess of your life. So certainly, if anyone should be a good therapist, it should be like Jesus. And I heard so many people tell me at times, I can't wait. If I'm ever in front of God, I have questions for him. You ever been there? Man, if me and God can sit down and talk, boy, do I have some questions for God. But what if God is waiting to have a conversation with you, but he's the one with the questions? And so I want to talk just a little bit about questioning Jesus, but I want to turn the mirror around, because it's really not the questions we have for Jesus that will change our lives. It's the questions that Jesus has for us that will change our lives. So I'm going to take us through communal therapy today. I'm going to stand here on behalf of Jesus, asking the questions that Jesus would ask us. And then later on, you can get alone with Jesus and ask him the questions you would like to ask him. Because what are the questions that Jesus would ask us if we're in a moment of crisis? See, that's when we need therapy, right? When we can't make the breakthrough, when we can't get to the next step, the next level of our lives. And so we'll go to therapy because we're paralyzed internally. We're stuck. And somehow those questions can get inside of us and help us break free from the things that hold us back to be able to move forward to the things we long for. I think it's true also in our spiritual journey. I mean, maybe you're here and you believe in Jesus. And if I gave you a multiple choice test, you would do really, really well in answering all the right questions about faith. But you know that you're essentially at an impasse. You don't seem to be making progress. You're not growing. And you can look back on your life and realize there was a time I was making more progress, but somewhere along the way, that progress seems to have moved to a point of status. And I think one of the things that's happened in the pandemic, in the 2 years where we've been quarantined and slowed to a standstill, is that a lot of us have found that being neutral has become our comfort zone. And we don't even know how to regain the momentum that we lost in the past. And we keep hearing that one of the long-term effects of COVID is that there's a loss of energy. Have you felt that if you had COVID? That sense of lethargy that overwhelms you. And yet I'm wondering how much of that was actually COVID and how much of it was the crisis. Because I even know people who never had COVID, but they did get the symptom of lethargy and apathy and paralysis and a loss of energy. So I want to guide you through the questions Jesus would ask us when we're in that moment of impasse. And the first question, I mean, I think is so important, and it may be redundant to you. You may think to yourself, I already answered these questions, but would you humor me today and answer these questions again for the first time? So the first question that Jesus would ask is, who do you say that I am? In Matthew 16, 13 through 16, it says this, when Jesus came to the region of Caesarea Philippi, he asked his disciples, who do people say that the Son of Man is? They replied, some say John the Baptist, others say Elijah, still others Jeremiah or other of the prophets. And then Jesus said, but what about you, he asked, who do you say that I am? Now, Simon Peter answers this question because whenever Jesus would ask the group a question, Peter would answer. Because he always felt the questions were directed to him and he was the only one really positioned to answer them well. But it's not the answer that I really want to focus on so much, it's the question. See, I think in every one of our lives, Jesus asks us the question, who do you say that I am? And we think that's a question we only have to answer once. See, some of you grew up in faith. Some of you grew up in the experience of church. Some of you have no other worldview than Christianity. And so you can't even remember a time where you did not believe in Jesus. There are times in your life, maybe you struggled in your faith. Your journey wasn't as consistent. That sense of intimacy and presence of God wasn't always real. But probably there's some of you here, you cannot remember a time in your life where you didn't say Jesus was God. Some of you learned the songs, Jesus loves me, this I know, for the Bible tells me so. Now, I didn't grow up singing that song, and it always made me a little nervous when I would hear children sing that, because they didn't know. They knew the song, but they didn't know Jesus. They knew the song, but they'd never read the Bible. You know how I know they couldn't read? And yet some of us have this backdrop where we've always believed, but you see, this question, who do you say that I am, is a question that you have to answer over and over and over and over in your life if you're not going to find yourself in a static faith, if you're not going to find yourself in a faith that moves toward neutrality and apathy. You have to basically ask yourself this question every day. Who do I say Jesus is? And it's not just by your words. When I make my choices in life, when I'm choosing how to live, when I make my career choices, when I make my relationship choices, when I make my financial choices, who do I say Jesus is? By the choices I make and the life I'm living, what is the declaration of Jesus in these things for me? See, I think Jesus is asking us all the time, who do you say that I am? I mean, I'm having so many conversations with people. I understand it. I want to express all the empathy I can. But I'm talking to so many people who are paralyzed by fear right now. And in fact, they're not ready for the world to change. They felt more comfortable in the world where everyone said, be afraid. And they're not ready for the world to move forward. And there's some of you who are still paralyzed in fear. And one of the questions you're going to have to ask yourself is in the everyday choices of my life, not just what I do, but even the emotional content of my life. Am I living by faith or by fear? Do I live a life of courage or am I living a life simply to exist? Every choice we make is a declaration of who we say Jesus is in our life. Jesus' disciples had been following him. They were with him. So why would Jesus ask them that question? Who do you say that I am? Simon Peter answered, by the way, you are the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And I do think it's interesting that all the replies were incredibly positive and complimentary. They replied, some say you're John the Baptist, which is kind of strange because Jesus was with John the Baptist. So that would sort of be like a metaphysical thing, right? You know, and others say Elijah, which also would be interesting because Elijah lived centuries before. So that would be a reincarnation kind of experience. And still others, Jeremiah or one of the other prophets. In fact, every other question or every other answer to that question was less rational than the actual answer. Well, what's amazing is that every other answer didn't create controversy. How does that not create controversy? You're Jeremiah. Are you out of your mind? No, he's Elijah. He's John the Baptist. I mean, there's John the Baptist, but he's John the Baptist. There's not a single answer here that actually makes more sense than you're the Messiah, the Son of the living God. And yet, through our lives, we'll nuance who we say Jesus is in our lives. Isn't it interesting who we say Jesus is around other people? You know, he's a great teacher. You know, he's a great philosopher. He's a humanitarian. I flew to Las Vegas on Friday to do a TV show that goes on Bloomberg. And there were sports agents and people mostly in the agency and sports world. And so I was preparing my mind to have the most interesting secular conversation I could about sports, business. They told me it's a business show. So I thought, okay, I'm going to bring my business self. And the first moment, the guy in charge goes, you wrote a book called The Genius of Jesus. Tell us about Jesus. Jesus was a great businessman, a brilliant entrepreneur, incredibly innovative. And it was so interesting to have this conversation right away. And it was almost as if God was saying to me, Irwin, you're in a different context now. Who do you say that I am? It's easy to say who Jesus is to you here, not just wondering who he is to you everywhere else. The first question is, who do you say that I am? Is he the source of your life? Does he inform your choices, your actions, your relationships, your values, your ethics, and yes, your emotions? Second question, and I think this is, to me, a really fascinating question, is that this is the second question Jesus would ask us. The first one he's asking you, I'm the therapist today, is who do you say that I am? The second question that Jesus would ask you is, what do you want me to do? And even more specifically, what do you want me to do for you? There's two places that really caught my attention that really struck me in John chapter 1, verses 35 to 38. This is the beginning of Jesus' public work. And it says, the next day John was there again with his two disciples, John the Baptist, who Jesus also could have been. Okay. And when he saw Jesus passing by, he said about himself, look, the Lamb of God. When the two disciples heard him say this, they followed Jesus. So John the Baptist pointed to Jesus, said he was the Lamb of God, and his disciples left him and followed Jesus. Turning around, Jesus saw them following and asked, what do you want? See, I think this is kind of an odd question because when you're in a conversation with God, you just sort of think God would tell you what you wanted. Or even more importantly, he would tell you what he wanted. Isn't that really what we're here to figure out? What does God want from me? What does God want of me? But the opening question Jesus asks these individuals who started to follow him is, what do you want? Now, what I thought was amazing is really they didn't ask for much. They said, Rabbi, where are you staying? In other words, we just want to be where you are. And they didn't even know really fully what they wanted because they didn't understand fully who Jesus was. But there's another time, and I think it's even more poignant. where Jesus asked this question in Luke chapter 18, verses 40 through 43. And this is right in the middle of an experience. Jesus stopped and ordered the man to be brought to him. I'm not going to tell you who the man was yet. We'll keep a little mystery in here. And when he came near, Jesus asked him, "What do you want me to do for you?" I mean, have you ever realized this is a question God is asking you? What do you want me to do for you? "Lord, I want to see," he replied. Now, even if you've never read the Bible, I'm going to guess that right now your intuition has told you something about the man, that he was paralyzed. So we're going, "Oh, I missed that. How did he pick that up?" Well, he could clearly needed to walk, right? See, I think a lot of us are paralyzed and we ask Jesus for sight. Or are blind and we ask Jesus to help us walk. Or we spend our entire lives crawling up to God, hoping that God will notice that we have a need. Why would Jesus look at a blind man and say, "What do you want me to do for you?" I mean, this is Jesus, the Messiah, God himself. I think he's observant enough to go, "What this man needs is sight." He's observant enough to look at you and go, "What this person needs is freedom from their bitterness. What this person needs is to get over the trauma of betrayal. What this person needs is to be freed from greed. What this person needs is to be healed from the sickness." See, Jesus is perceptive enough to look at you and know exactly what you need, and he still asks this question, "What do you want me to do for you?" And so the man responds, "Lord, I want to see." He asked that because he was blind, and Jesus said to him, "Receive your sight. Your faith has healed you." Immediately he received his sight and followed Jesus, praising God. When all the people saw it, they also praised God. And when I read this, I have to ask the question, am I asking God for too little? Or am I asking God for nothing? And even in this moment, I think to myself, his needs beyond sight were probably so profound and so deep that he might have actually under-asked what he really needed from Jesus in his life. Because most of the time, what we want God to bring to us is a temporary solution to a temporary problem. Because even when we're asking God to heal us, it seems like the number one thing people ask God to do is heal them from sickness so that we can avoid death. Have you realized that even in the most extraordinary moments of healing, it's all temporary? We're all going to leave this life. Every one of us are born with an expiration date. Everything we ask God for that is simply temporary in nature is a short-term ask. "What do you want me to do for you?" is Jesus' question to you. Do you have anything to ask me that has eternal value at all? Or are you happy always negotiating in the short term? Then Jesus asks another question. I think this is a telling question. It's a more uncomfortable question. It's that awkward question when the therapy gets invasive and intrusive rather than just interesting and curious. So first, he says, "Who do you say that I am?" And then he asks, "What do you want me to do for you?" And I hope you take some time and answer those questions for your own life. Because God will not do everything for you that you ask him to do, but I'm telling you, if you don't ask him to do it, then don't blame him for not doing it. Then his question next is, "Will you leave me also?" Now, I thought maybe a more up-to-date reflection of that is it time for you to cut bait? will you leave me also? This is in John chapter 6, verses 66 and 6 through 69. And Jesus is teaching, and his teaching is a little curious. He uses a metaphor, and he goes on to say, unless you eat my flesh and drink my blood, you can have no part in me. So it sounds really cannibalistic. And they were like, wow, his teaching is too harsh. And they're like, yeah, it's pretty harsh. But anyone who could understand what Jesus was saying understood that what he was saying is he is the singular source of life. And it goes on in verse 66 in John 6, it says, from this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. From this time, many of his disciples turned back and no longer followed him. You do not want to leave me too, do you? Jesus asked the 12. And by the way, Peter answers again. It's sort of consistent, you know, to the stories. And I'll give you Peter's response, and we'll go back. He says, Lord, to whom shall we go? You have the words of eternal life. We have come to believe and know that you are the Holy One of God. But the question is important. Will you leave me also? Is this the moment where you decide that it's just too hot in this fire? Is this the moment you decide God is just asking too much of me? See, I think that many of us think that at the beginning of our journey, when we first become aware who Jesus is, that that's actually the culminating intersection of our life. But I've come to wonder if actually that moment is somewhere else. That we actually consider that moment where our lives are intersected with God in a transcendent, eternal way, when we're first interested in Jesus, or when we're first curious about Jesus, or even when we're first open to Jesus. But what ends up happening is that we have this awareness of Jesus, and early on you may go, oh wow, this is exactly what I've been looking for. He's exactly what I need. And you have this openness, and some of it is because you're just unaware. You don't know what he is asking of you. You don't realize he's asking you for all of your life. So you don't realize he's asking you to die to who you are outside of him, to allow him to bring you to life as a new version of you. And it's when you get to that intersection point, when you realize, oh, this is not just a one-sided relationship where I'm just here to receive everything Jesus has for me. That he's actually asking me an incredibly profound and poignant and troubling question. Will you leave me also? See, I found that in the last 2 years, a lot of people decided that following Jesus was just too costly. It was just more than they bought in for. It's more than they really cared to give. And one of the things I think we have to keep asking or listening to is the reality that Jesus is going to keep asking us this question all of our lives. Will you leave me also? Is this when you decide, oh, it's more than I care to give? I didn't know you were asking me for this much. So I just want to be so clear. See, Jesus isn't asking you for incremental parts of you. And what happens is that we usually come to Jesus and we want to give him the broken part of us. Jesus, I need you to heal my heart. Jesus, I need you to forgive me for this thing I did. Jesus, I need you to meet me here. And Jesus is saying, hey, you know that 5% of you that you want me to fix? It's connected to the 95% of you that you do not want me to touch. But until you're willing to give 100% of you, I cannot fix even the 1% of you. And this is where I think a lot of us get disappointed with God. See, we come to Jesus because we're absolutely committed to giving him the 1% of us. We need him in our lives to fix. But you are not a Lego with 100 different parts. You're an organic whole, and that part of you that desperately needs Jesus right now, it's interconnected to the rest of you that's terrified of trusting Jesus with your life. So you're going to have to answer that question over and over again. Not just will you have to answer that question every day. Who do you say that I am? And every day you're going to have to decide, through your life choices, that you're going to say that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, the source of life for you. Every day. And I love this. Jesus is going to ask you, what do you want me to do for you? And you have to invite him to be invasive in your life. And you can be general and say, I want you to do everything. But I think God works much better when you're specific. You know what they do now with surgeries? Like if they're going to do knee surgery, they write, like, what, this knee. When they wrote that on me, I'm like, what? What are you doing? You know, they go, we've had too many surgeries in the past where we operated on the wrong knee. I mean, that's helpful if you get a 2 for the price of one kind of thing, right? But if the other knee is good and they keep the bad one bad. And so even surgeons have to put the mark on, this is the right knee. This is the one we're going to cut open and fix. And a lot of us just want to go, oh, Jesus, change me. It's as if we don't know that there are parts of us that need to be addressed first. And when you come to him, you better be pretty specific and going, this is God where I think we need to start with the core of who I am at the very center of my being. And then every day, I think we all have to answer that question. Is this the day I cut bait? Is this the issue? Is this situation? And, you know, the Bible becomes really telling. It's so easy to agree with the Bible everywhere the Bible agrees with you. Right? And it's so hard to agree with the Bible where it disagrees with you. But even beyond that, isn't it? It's so hard to agree with your conscience when your conscience is saying no. See, even if you don't believe the Bible, you know what I know? I know your conscience tells you don't do that and you still do it. I remember when I was new in my faith and I didn't know much about God or the Bible or Jesus. And I would talk to my friends about God and I'd say, you know, I just had this life-changing experience with Jesus. They go, oh, I don't believe the Bible. Like right away they would say that and I didn't know they were connected. And I said, oh, which part of the Bible don't you believe? They go, well, you know, like all of it. And I go, well, which part did you read that like convinced you wasn't true? And they go, I've never read the Bible. Okay, you think I'm out of my mind in believing in something I can't see, but you do not believe in something you've never looked at. There's an interesting kind of dynamic here. And I would say to them, okay, forget the Bible. Forget the Ten Commandments. What is your value system? They always tell me, like I said, what are your non-negotiables, the things that you would never do if you're a good person, if you lived your life based on your highest self. And they would always give me their list. And I go, how are you doing? They go, terrible. Even with your own 10 commandments, you can't live up to them. And there comes a certain point in our life where we realize, see, when you're in a relationship with Jesus, he's going to keep pulling you up and up and up. And one of my friends who I love so dearly, I was having a conversation with him and, you know, he was struggling And he was talking about maybe living the life he used to live. And I said, hey, we have a dilemma. He goes, what's that? And I said, I actually love you. So no matter how much you destroy your life or how far you go, I'm going to hunt you down. You're not going to be able to lose me. So the further you go, the further I got to go. Because all of your life until I die, I'm going to be there haunting you, calling you back to the person I know you're created to be. He goes, okay. I mean, that is a problem, right? See, that's who Jesus is to you. See, you have a problem. Once you entrust your life to Jesus, he's never going to let you go. No matter how far you go, he's going to travel there with you. No matter how broken you become, he's going to pull all the pieces together. No matter how dark you go, he's still going to bring his light there. And you may want God just to leave you alone, but he's never going to do it. But he is going to keep asking the question, is this where you're going to leave me to? Because you have to decide that you're going to stay. Listen to me. Just because you believe in Jesus doesn't mean you've decided to stay. And then there's just one last question. You know, there is that point where, you know, that old adage, when the going gets tough, the tough gets going. But sometimes we just get gone. And what Jesus is looking for are those women and men, when life becomes intense and most difficult, who show up. Which drives me to the last question that Jesus asked. Do you love me? In the closing chapter of this, John chapter 21, verses 15 through 17, Jesus is having a conversation with Peter. Peter always answered the questions he wasn't being asked. And now Jesus asks him the question he did not want to ever be asked. When they had finished eating, Jesus said to Simon Peter, Simon, son of John, do you love me more than these? Yes, what he said, you know that I love you. Jesus said, feed my lambs. Again, Jesus said, Simon, son of John, do you love me? He answered, yes, Lord, you know that I love you. Jesus said, take care of my sheep. The third time he said to him, Simon, son of John, do you love me? Peter was hurt because Jesus asked him the third time, do you love me? He said, Lord, you know all things. You know that I love you. And he said, feed my sheep. Jesus said this to indicate the kind of death by which Peter would be glorified, would glorify God. And then he said to him, follow me. Jesus answered, if you want him to remain alive until I return, what is that to you? You must follow me. The last question Jesus asks Simon is, do you love me? It's to me this beautiful journey of who do you say that I am? And what do you want me to do for you? And will you leave me also? To the fundamental question Jesus asks every one of us every single day, do you love me? See, one of the things that Jesus works so hard to do is to eradicate this view that we are living a moral life to please God so that God will love us. It's a hard thing to escape because God is a holy God. And so we think, okay, I have to live this way so that God's love will be accessible to me. And that what Jesus is actually saying, look, this is not about do's and don'ts. This is not about what is right and wrong. I just need to ask you a fundamental question because this entire relationship breaks down at this point. Do you love me? See, when you begin your faith journey and you find yourself in a moment of crisis and you feel like you can't go forward, this is what you need to ask. What is it that I love more than God that is keeping me paralyzed from following him? It's not more complicated than that. Because love is the most powerful force in the universe. Love has a gravitational pull that pulls us toward it. And Jesus knows this. And so when you can answer that question, what do you love? Then you're going to know what your son is. Because the gravitational pull of that love is what's going to direct your life and determine your intention. And when he becomes the singular love of our life, he becomes the due north of our souls. And then things work out pretty well. Most of the time, when we need counseling, we want the steps of what to do. But the reason we need the steps of what to do is because we do not have the due north of where to go. See, when you fall in love with Jesus and allow his love to change your life, when love becomes the driving core of your soul, what to do becomes clear. You just know what to do. It's amazing how love clarifies. Love defines. Love gives intention. Love gives direction. And when Jesus says to Peter, do you love me? What Jesus is actually saying to him is, Peter, there's coming a moment where I'm going to require of you a level of sacrifice that you are not yet ready to give. And one of the interesting things about love is that love is ever expanding. You never just love someone the same every day. You either grow to love them more or grow to love them less. Love is never static. And in your relationship with Jesus, here's the question. Do you love him more now than you did before? What is the directory of your love? Do you have to look back and go, oh, I remember when I loved God so much? I can tell you, you are headed due south. The first shift that has to happen is answering this question. Do you love me? Because when you know God for who he is, when you know Jesus for who he is, when you see him for who he is, all you can do is love him. So in this interview the other day, the last question I got asked was, so what do you hope your legacy will be? That wasn't a question I was expecting or anything. And I couldn't think of what I wanted my legacy to be. So I went with what was in my head. I said, I actually don't care if I have a legacy. I am okay not being remembered. I said, I know this sounds strange, but I've given my whole life to reestablish the reputation of Jesus because his reputation has been so destroyed by the church. And I thought, well, this is not Bloomberg TV. This is a different moment. But I realized what happened inside of my mind was, what do you do when you realize someone has loved you completely and you have never earned it or deserved it? Like, what else do you live for then? Except that others would know that kind of love. So you might be here right now and you might think that what you need most is forgiveness, but it's actually not forgiveness, it's love. See, what you may think you need is advice, or you need more than advice is love. What you may think you need is direction, but what you need more is actually love. You see, what you need first is to be overwhelmed by this realization that God has loved you without condition. And the only thing that's gonna help you live the life God created you to live is if you can answer the question, do you love me? With yes, Jesus. I don't even know the full price that love will cost me. But it's love at all cost. Oh, and by the way, in between Jesus' questions, there was this interrogative. In John chapter 1, Jesus says to his disciples, follow me. And then in John 21, 19, Jesus says, follow me. So in between the questions that will drive us to the life God created us to live, there's just basically two declarations. Before you start answering the questions, I want you to realize that God has one intention for you to follow him. Because he's the only one that can lead you to the life you were created to live. I don't like people telling me what to do. How about you? I hate being commanded. I like being asked. I like being wooed. I like being won over. I don't like being told. In fact, when I'm told, I will almost always do the opposite just because of my rebellious nature. But if I'm in a burning building and I can't see my way out through the smoke and I can feel the heat of the flames beneath my feet from the floor below and a firefighter comes in and says, move right now, this way. I'm not gonna say, talk to me, sweet. I'm not gonna say, you know, you need to ask me my opinion. I'm not gonna say, who do you think you are telling me what to do? And I hate to tell you, Jesus is not your therapist letting you lay on the couch going, let's just talk. He came into the building you set on fire, which is your soul, and saying, this is the way out to freedom. Follow me. Come on. I want you just to bow your heads with me just for a moment. There are questions that Jesus is asking you. Who do you say that I am? What do you want me to do for you? Will you leave me also? Do you love me? if you'll just keep allowing those questions to be asked in the deepest chambers of your soul, you will never find yourself paralyzed in your faith journey. These are the questions we have to ask ourselves every day. When we hear his voice, say, follow me. You may be here right now and you've never invited Jesus into your life. And I want you to realize that following Jesus isn't just you giving him your life. It is you receiving life from him. It is a life where you choose to put your trust in the God who died for you on the cross and rose from the dead. Not giving just the 1% of you you hope God will fix, but the 100% of you that you may be terrified to trust God with. And if you're here right now and you're ready to follow Jesus, you hear his voice saying, follow me. You're ready to cross the line of faith and trust the God who loves you. I want you to pray right now this simple prayer. Jesus, I give you my life. Right now, just tell him, Jesus, I give you my life. Jesus, I give you my life. This is where it begins. This is where it starts. This is the first step of the journey. If you're here right now and this is your choice, your decision, if today you are choosing to follow Jesus, if today you've crossed the line of faith, if right now you prayed this prayer, Jesus, I give you my life, I want you to raise your hand right now and I want to see you and I want to pray for you right now. Beautiful. Anyone else? Beautiful. Anyone else? Jesus, I give you my life. It's a hard choice. It may be the most terrifying thing you ever do. Beautiful. Anyone else? Jesus, I give you my life. Father, I thank you for these that have opened up their lives to you. I pray, God, you would wrap them up in your presence and your love. Let them know that they belong to you, that today is the beginning of a beautiful journey. God, I pray that you would bring them exactly what they desperately need. That you'd overwhelm them with your goodness and your grace and your compassion. And Father, pray for each person listening today that they would allow you to ask them the hard questions that would move them forward in their faith, that their faith might be vibrant and alive and dynamic and fresh. We thank you, Father. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.
Thank you so much for joining us on the Mosaic Podcast. I want to encourage you to take the message you just received and allow it to go deeply into your soul. Let Jesus do the deep work that only he can do. A special thank you to everyone who gives to Mosaic. Your sacrifice makes this podcast possible and creates life change all over the world. You can be a part of spreading this message around the world by going to mosaic.org/give. You can also subscribe, rate, and share this podcast with your friends and family. Thanks again for listening. God bless you.